been doing a series called Jesus Reigns, and we've been looking as a church at if Jesus reigns, what does that mean for us as individuals and as his church? And we've been finding that the difference between what we sometimes have taken on easily in culture might not always line up with what Christ intended, as it was in those days. Paul was saying, hey, the culture of the day is doing this. You guys need to know that you've been called out, and Christians, believers, look like this. To a greater point, they look like the Trinity that we've been speaking about this morning. Their relationships are meant to look like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how they relate together, and their love is meant to be of a type that is from God, that doesn't look like anything else you can find in the world. So that, you know, when people look at the Christian life, they should say, wow. They go through all the challenges, the tough things, the trials that I'm going through. However, they seem to have a hope and a future and a love for one another that I've never seen. That's meant to be the gaze of someone who's looking on the church. But the gaze of the church is meant to be on Christ and all he's done and all we're availed to from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, if you know me, then you know the Father. But then he says, and there'll be one who comes after me who will deliver this to you personally and corporately. And that's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk a bit about that today, because the Holy Spirit is fundamental in delivering the things to our lives that help us to outwork the Christian life. And after a few years living in the faith, I don't know how many, and it would be opening up of too many things about how old I am. So, but let's just say it's more than 20 years of walking in faith. I've realized that the power of the Holy Spirit is fundamental to my outworking of the realities of what God has planned. Without it, I might try and do it in my own strength and find or prove that I can't do it without God and his power. And so this morning, it's a good news reality of if you've been trying to live out the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, then the good news is the Holy Spirit wants to be intimately involved and cause you not just to receive the blessings of being in the body as we are today, or the blessings of God, you know, that come to you now and then, but actually to be a participant in receiving and giving out what God has done, because he disperses it through his body, through the people who are in and around us, which is so important to us. The way we worship together, we're talking out of 1 Corinthians, which means Paul's writing a letter and talking through these things. The way we worship together in church gatherings, the life of the church, really matters. This is a place where we get our engine running. It's meant to be a pure place where we can operate powerfully in these things without hindrance. So that when we go out into the culture that we're in, we are not just holding up against a spiritual type, but we're actually proving the reality of God that's in us. And that's a really powerful thought. How we express ourselves, how we take communion together, which is uniquely Christian, how we conduct ourselves and what we do with our spiritual gifts we have been given is really, really important. And we need to really value it together as the church. And I'm talking about the church, big C, across the world, because it's so inherently different to what the culture has. And sometimes when we get to saying, hey, well, but culture has these things and, you know, materialism and those sort of things that I want or my flesh desires, and that gets to be our selling point, we sometimes forget, hey, hang on a minute, I've been sold out to the gospel. I've been sold out to Christ. I'm not for sale. Imagine saying to post-World War II culture, I'm not for sale. Every advertising board, Instagram post reality that's trying to draw your soul and your flesh, sorry, white noise, can't hear it. Imagine that. Isn't that phenomenal? I'm not for sale. I belong to him. But more than that, we're going to talk about today. Paul gets to the point where he says, we belong to one another. Wow. So last week we talked a little bit about what it means to be committed to unity. We want to look like what that reality of the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son looks like in our relationships and our engagement. And our life in the church, we know the way we worship actually has a lot to do with our heart attitudes that reveal themselves in actions. And so God is the one who can deal with the heart. And I'm so thankful for that, because he can come into a place where we don't even really understand our hearts. It says only God knows the heart of mankind. And so we don't even know how to deliver our hearts to the truth and the freedom. God does. And then it changes our attitudes towards everything. The heart has so much to do with the operation of our physical body, doesn't it? If your heart is sick, if your heart is broken, if your heart is something is going to physically manifest, right? But the reality is that God, his heart, is actually renewed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to deliver pinpoint accuracy. He is not a general practitioner. He is specific. And he is an absolute specialist in knowing how to deliver what God is intending to our lives. I wouldn't want to trust anyone else. You know, if they said to me, you're going to have heart surgery, I want the top surgeon, wouldn't you? I'd want the most precise. I would not go to a mechanic and say, I need heart surgery, guys. I know you're pretty good with stuff, pulling it apart and putting it back together. Try it with this one. I would not say that. That would be insane, right? We want to go, nothing against mechanics, they work on cars, that's all I'm saying, not on hearts. I'd want to go to someone who understands the heart. And that's what God wants to do with his church, both individually and together. And so not only do we become committed to unity, which we were talking about last week, what God has in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship, but we're also growing in maturity. We actually want to live this out and look like something, not that we're trying to do, but that the Holy Spirit's doing in us as he applies the truth to our lives and outworks it in and through our hearts. I'm mesmerized that God would use the heart. He doesn't leave that away. He uses that to show that he's worked in someone's life. Their heart has changed. Their attitude has changed. The way they desire things has changed. He doesn't say, well, that's corrupt now, I can't use that. He goes, I'll go in and I'll reverse the curse so that everybody knows only God could have done this. Maturity is about transcending. Transcending circumstances, transcending emotions, transcending human limitations and seeing what God sees. You see, the idea of unity is not the end point. And the idea of maturity is not the end point. The idea that Paul puts out in Ephesians 2-4 is actually to be one. Unity and maturity bring oneness, which again reflects the Trinity of God. So someone said, well, if we just have unity, then we'll be fine. If we just have more maturity in the church, then we'll be fine. Now, unity and maturity lead to a oneness that is unmistakably God. And as we pray for salvations on Sunday night, and there was such a desire and a God-given desire in people's hearts to pray for that, spontaneous and powerful, we realize that, and we want others to join in. We don't want them to be confused, as Paul did in the day. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul 11, he starts to deal with things like the Lord's Supper and how we live with the gospel in mind. We don't feed our stomachs and drink for our own benefit. We are actually living with the gospel in mind, remembering. And today we're going to look at the spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts, and I want to put this right up front, whatever you've heard before, the spiritual gifts are given for the express purpose that we would have others in mind. Now, I don't know what your experience is here today. You might have come from a background or a tradition in church or out of church that says spiritual gifts, you know, that was for the Bible times and that was it, you know. And now we live with God and, you know, he's the one who delivers to my life and no other, you know. Or you might be a person who's experienced continuism, which means that the reality is that you believe the spiritual gifts work all the time in everyone and have continued and will continue until he comes again. Whichever place you're in, we're going to come around the word today and say, God, what is it that you desire to reveal to us? In the Corinthian church, I'll take the heat off of us now. I've talked enough about us. Okay. In the Corinthian church, the ninth issue that they've brought to Paul, the ninth question they've brought to Paul, that problem that they've said is some of our believers here are prioritizing less edifying spiritual gifts, i.e., they're more important to showing the human, you know, condition and appearance and importance, like culture does, rather than the things that actually build up the body towards unity, maturity, and oneness. And so they're saying, hey, Paul, we got some problems here. People would rather speak in tongues because it makes them, you know, look very profound, then actually do things that people can understand and build up the bride or build up the body. Not that tongues aren't important and powerful, we're going to get to that, but they're just prioritizing that because it's got an outward appearance, because the Corinthian world was all about outward appearance. It was all about what you verbalized from your mouth. It was all about, you know, how spectacular you were. They had heaps of gatherings. They would gather in theaters and they would see great oratory spoken. They would gather in great dinners. We talked about that last week, have these big expansive dinners, and, you know, they're really expensive. Parts would be taken hold of by those who could afford it, and those who could afford nothing would get nothing, and the separation would be shown in society about whether you were an affluent person or not. They had gatherings that looked like the church around idols and gods that were false, and they had a temple made to them, and they would gather in those temples, and after sacrificing to them, they would eat all the meat from that. They would do things that looked very similar. And so when people were being saved and brought into Christ, they were sometimes like, well, what's wrong with having a bit of this and that, and I'll just bring it together. Can't we have the best of both worlds? And that's called syncretism, people. And God, throughout Scripture, shows whenever the Israelites did that, it wasn't a good plan. He's like, you'll have no other God before me. And they're like, but we'll just, that God seems to have stuff for us. No. One God providing all things by his power and his authority. So today is his church. What was the gospel solution? Paul, I'm giving this right up front just in case you do doze off, was to pursue love, because the spiritual gifts are about pursuing love for God and one another. And the reality is that the gospel embodies this truth. Jesus did that for us. And so we're called to earnestly desire, using spiritual gifts, that which builds up this body of Christ that has been baptized in his spirit and the power of his love. And so it's different. So Paul starts by talking and putting out some user instructions. That's what I've called them. The first three verses, the bits we never read when the IKEA box turns up, the user instructions. I'll just start. I've got the tools. What's the problem? Here's the stuff. Here's the tools. Some of you have already been convicted. Here's the tools. Here's the stuff. What's that little bit of paper over on the side there for? You know, we need to refer to the instruction manual, friends. Someone said every man there. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. We need to refer to this word. There's a story about that, but I'm not going to go into it today. If you were at the marriage course or you want to listen to the marriage course, you'll hear that story. But the reality is that Paul wants to start with how to engage these spiritual gifts, because it's not like what we've learnt in the world. And so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, this is verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed, i.e. get your instruction manual out. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led, i.e. they couldn't speak, they had no power, but you still went to them. You were led to go after things. You have an inherent desire to be led into things, to follow, to be loved, to be responsible. Your human condition desires and is made by God to follow the reality of God. However, you went to mute idols. Paul loves this point. Things made of stone and wood that couldn't provide anything to you. You were led. Let's establish that point. We do get led astray if we're not led by God. Is there any in the middle? Let's find out. Therefore, I want you to understand that nobody or no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What on earth is this about? Paul, what are you doing? What are you setting up here? Paul is saying that there was things going on in culture where what would happen is that firstly, they would do anything they could for their own benefit. Everything and anything was for their own benefit. That was the desire, and it was not just looked at as, oh, wow, they're doing what they need to do to get ahead, you know, to get where they need to be. It was looked at as, that's the thing you should be doing. Now, of course, you could make reflections on our culture immediately, you know, and it was esteemed. You should go after what benefits you. Go and find it, get it, take it, grab hold of it. But Paul's saying, hey, we're different, friends. We're not like that. We're led by the Spirit of God. We're now not led by mute idols that have no power, no voice, other than what we give to them. We are led by the Spirit of God. And it looks like something. And why? What's this strange thing he says about no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus accursed? What was happening in those days is that people would go to their chosen idol, their chosen God, and they would take hold of a little tablet of lead and they would write down a curse. And at the end, they would say, in the name of dot, dot, dot. And they would do it willfully in a desire to get what would give them power over a situation or a person or a challenge they were going through. And this is interesting, isn't it? And they would declare a pagan curse because that was the only way you could get power and create, you know, the life that you wanted, was to actually write it down. And then in the name of your, you know, I want a job that looks like this in the name of this God, right? They'd write that down. And then they would put it in a well, or strange behavior, but they'd write it down on a tablet and they'd put it somewhere and then they'd say, right, let this happen. And it would be in the name of. And they would control people by it. They would, you know, all this. And of course, demons are just waiting for that, aren't they? They're just like, hey, let's just give something away from God. You know, they're under the curse and so they use curses. And Paul's saying, no, you're under blessing. You're under the new covenant, so you use blessing. God says from the beginning that he desires his people to be blessed. But his people said, under the basis of what the enemy said to them, did God really say that? They responded with a very different reproach and went under the curse. And so then the only way to get power over anyone around you or the things going on or the circumstances was to pray. So use that word carefully. Pray in a certain way to these idols and then make your petition and submission to them written and signed off under their name. Now, Paul's going, don't do that with Jesus' name. And anyone who does that is just transported this into this. He wants to tell us a different way, that you have come under blessing because Christ has now taken you out from underneath the curse, from slavery, from shame, and from guilt, and put you under blessing, which is done by his hand and his power and his determination, and now you live as the ones who are blessed. Do you remember Matthew 6? Blessed be the peacemakers, blessed are the ones who suffer, blessed. Jesus bringing the new covenant reality, the undoing of the curse. Man, this is exciting. And saying, this is what's on offer. And Paul's like, so don't live this way. We're not going to mix them. You don't need to submit to God. God, I want this job in Jesus' name. Okay? I need to be married in Jesus' name. Right? I need this. I want this. The way we pray, we're showing up whether people are of the Holy Spirit or not. Because people led by the Holy Spirit pray differently. They don't pray, my will be done. They pray, your will be done. And they say, Jesus, you are Lord. And I agree with you. Amen. Not Jesus, I want you to agree with me and say amen. It's interesting, isn't it? Of course, the best list and the most important list of blessings was written as the Ten Commandments. And God handed it down. And some of us hear it as don't. That's not what it says. It says, thou shall, my people shall have no God before me. My people shall. They are empowered by the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to live in a different way. So Jesus fulfills it because he's the picture of what honors the Father. How good is this? Does anyone want to say amen? Amen. So Paul's saying, don't live like that anymore. You can't take this stuff and then just slap Jesus' name onto it. We don't do that anymore. We are led by the Spirit. We don't have to get power. We have received power. It's a very different thing. Someone who's very powerful and knows what they believe, they just seem to do things easily, don't they? I've had people to look at all my life in a church community like this and be able to go, man, they just effortlessly go through that in excruciating trial. They just effortlessly go through it because they've received power. They're not trying to get control of their circumstance. They're actually just receiving power from the Father and watching Him deal with it. Amen. Amen. So that's why He sets it up in that way, because it's like, it's not for our own self-importance. It's not for our own need and benefit. It's for the benefit of others that we go through all of these things. We are enabled by the Spirit to witness to Jesus. No one witnesses to Jesus except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So He's also saying here, because there's some in the room who might be cautious about spiritual gifts. What if someone does speak in tongues publicly? What is going on there? Because that's what was happening in these things. What is happening? Which spirit is that of? He says, well, if it's going to, in simple terms, if it declares Jesus as Lord, you know what spirit it's of. Everything we do, everything that comes in front here, should elevate Jesus as Lord. But if it doesn't, that's when we discern and question. It's enabled by the Spirit to witness Jesus. Now we can talk about, that's the user instructions, that we are blessed, not cursed. We are not under a corrupt power usage situation. We are under the power of God, who is pure, powerful, and loving. In verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts. Because some were really clinging to tongues, he's like, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them to all in everyone. All in everyone. To give the manifestation of the Spirit, here it is, for what, read it together, what does it say? For the common good. You'll get blessed, but you're already blessed. It's about the body and what happens in us. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of the knowledge of according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are important by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Clearly in their culture, people would go to whatever spirit they could to find whatever they needed for the time. And what's being said here is one, one, one. The Lord your God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This Spirit is the one that is operating. This is the one who delivers these gifts. And we need all of them operating. To have a healthy, functioning, bodily engagement, we need all of them. And I've sometimes heard it like get preach that, you know, we get to choose. Here it seems to say all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So it's sort of been like, you know, you can't boss around the Father. The Father's given the promise. Jesus has delivered the promise. You can't really boss Him around. He's already, you know, delivered stuff. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, isn't He, you know, working for us? No, He's not working for us. He's working for the Father too. And He's bringing about what Jesus did. And He's the heavenly administrator. And He wants to get things into our lives that we invite. He won't ever come unless we invite Him. And He will come and He will apply them. But He will apply what the Father and the Son have agreed for us. Amen. On our invitation. And the good news is, you never know what you're going to get. Right? I don't know if you ever used to go to the Lucky Dip stores. You know, Mum used to take us to the shops and the final bit. I would endure the shopping. I would endure it. Just so I could come out and there's two boxes, you know, and it's Lucky Dip. And you don't know what you're going to get. And we had a few siblings, so it became interesting afterwards. Everybody puts their hand in, gets something, 20 cents at the time. That would translate to about $100 now under our current living standards. But you'd take hold of something and it would choose you, you know. And then, of course, what happens is you get in the car and what have you got? Yeah. Well, I wanted that. How come he gets that? Mom. Now, don't tell me that doesn't happen, all right? In the church, in gifts, you know? Sometimes we're not happy with what we've got, but it's actually not under that. It's about what God's given us for that time, for that moment, to be a blessing to the body. And that we're willing to be chosen by God to deliver that to someone else. Because we're not just here to receive the blessing, right? We are participants now. This is the participation part where we get to say, we get to mature people, participate. Unified people, yes, receive the gifts, but mature people operate in those things because they know that there are different kinds and different kinds of allotment. And tongues is not elite. You know, that's what he's saying to that culture. It might be something else in our culture. But this is not the elite one. It's from the same Spirit. And all these gifts are important. Make sure you measure them with the value that they're intended. The ones that are most important are the ones that build up the bride the most. Paul does say there is some that are more important because they build up the body. Let's have a quick look at this. The main point of Paul, as I remember from last week, is he's saying, pursue Christ's example, not culture. Prioritize the gospel. Put that forward. Say, is it in line with the gospel? Is this bringing relief, refuge, and restoration that is eternal? And is it landing in preferring other Christians? It's a quick check of our heart, isn't it? To say, hey, if we're going to be pursuing Christ's example, prioritizing the gospel and preferring others, are those things happening in our lives? But what we go on to understand in this short passage is that the gospel life in the Spirit is gifted to us. It's gifted to you. You can't grasp it, you can't grab it, you can't take it, you can't get it. It's gifted. You have become one with Christ, and therefore you flow with his gifting. Amen? Different gifts. It's interesting that it's put into, there's grace gifts that it focuses on here. But it also mentions acts of service. And the grace gifts seem to be the one that the Spirit delivers to you and says, these are just by my grace. God's glory. Paul uses in other places the picture of the triumphant warrior coming home from battle, the picture of Jesus in front of him handing out gifts to those who are his people and saying, here is my triumph. I can give you gifts because we have won. And behind him, he takes behind him in his train all the things that are chained and bound that he has beaten and delivered and now are slaves to him, which is our guilt and our shame and anything else that has come and tried to curse us. So it's this picture of him triumphantly marching between through his people saying, here are the gifts of battle that I've won. I have taken the victory and all the things that bound you are now bound. Isn't that an amazing picture? And now Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts in the body. He uses the picture of the body and how we're meant to be built up together. And it's got to be balanced. What happens if you build up one part of the body and don't build up another? Disproportionate? That might be the view of people. Disproportionate. However, there's a word they've been using a lot in the Olympics since I said it. I talked about it with the eldership and now they can't be using it in the Olympics. Discombobulated. You are also discombobulated. Do you know what that means? Confused and not coordinated. Confused and not coordinated. So the reality is, what's happening outwardly is people are like, man, that guy's got really big calves or whatever, and that's not really working, and you know that's not going to work for sprinting. But what they see inward, what they don't know inwardly is it's discombobulated. There's something not working here. And we, as the body, need to know what's going on internally in his body. And how the gifts are meant to be spread among us, which is exciting, isn't it? You're being invited into participation, which is good news. The purpose is to bring to others in us, horizontally here, the encouragement of God. How many people do you reckon come to a church most weekends looking for encouragement? 5%? Up? What do you reckon? Let's have a bit of a quick auction on encouragement. How many? Up? 50? Maybe 80? Higher. Someone said 100. 100%. Looking for encouragement. So if a body is not operating in any encouragement or any of the spiritual gifts, I guess we get some form of encouragement with polite hellos and engagements and, you know, I see you and all of those things that can be done in culture. But we don't get the internal engagement if the body's not operating in the gifts that God's given. We have different grace, gifts of grace in the same Spirit. And some of you have service, acts of service that God's given you to do. That come from Jesus, because Jesus knows about service. He's like, hey, lay down your life for this person at this moment to do this thing. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'll give you the gift for it. And the Father's like, and this is the mission of God. So we actually should turn up at church as the body ready to activate for the mission of God. Ready to receive. Jesus, what are we doing today? What service? What acts? What actions? Oh, you mean, Benny, you asked me to step out. Yeah, and it's not even to a stranger, which is less problematic. It's to people we might know. And you had this gift last week, but the Holy Spirit's like, I got something new this week. I know what Jesus is up to. I know what you're going to need. I know who you're about to engage. But I just got used to that. He's like, well, get used to this. Delivers it. And we become active participants in what God's doing. We are involved in missional activities. You are a part of the plan that God has made. The purpose is encouragement. The purpose is for unity. The purpose is for building us up. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the origin for common good. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the comforter, the one who brings clear sight of Jesus, moves obstacles out the way and says, this is what he looks like in your life. Manifestation, that means it happens. It's a verb. It's going to look like something. It might take a while to come out, but it'll look like something. So there's these different gifts. What are these gifts? What on earth is Paul talking about here? He refers to wisdoms. Now, Romans 12 refers to a lot more of the service gifts, what Jesus delivers, right? The grace to be able to serve and engage people in the way Jesus did. But Paul goes for the grace gifts here, and he's talking about wisdom. What is wisdom? The utterance of wisdom. So anything that says utterance is, it means from God. It's his word breathed out through us. And it's things like speaking of the way of God, the way that comes by love, but also it's undeniable godly insight. Undeniable godly insight. And the first two would be the most prevalently recognized in churches that I've been a part of, or we might have been a part of if you come from a Pentecostal or a charismatic background. The first two are primarily recognized most times as prophetic, actually. When someone stands up and gives an insight. Dan this morning comes up and he says, there is an insight, a wisdom about the way we should engage this morning. I'm like, thank you, Dan, you've just become part of my message. There's an insight here operating. There's a wisdom in how we might engage. And then the second one that we look at here that Paul talks about is knowledge. That is the undeniable personal revelation of something from God for a personal people. Undeniably God. You could not have known it. I've had some incredible experiences of this happen when I've asked God, hey, what are we doing today? Remember that phrase? Jesus, what do you need me to be? What do I need to walk like? What acts are we taking on? And Holy Spirit, what are we going to need for this? And sometimes the Holy Spirit's a little late because he doesn't want us to have any ideas. So I can already be in the conversation, already on board with the Father, walking with what Jesus' service is, and I'm like, any time now, we're in the conversation, any time now, Holy Spirit, you want to drop that gifting, it'll be great. And he's like, we are going for knowledge. And I'm like, great. I've had to really sift the examples, so I sift no more. There was a situation where I preached a message, one of my first messages, I think. You know, so you're a shaking mess, you're just holding it together. And anybody who says anything is going to you're going to be like a wafer. You're going to fall over, whether it's good or bad, you know. And this guy came to the front. It was in this church at Coastlands. So I won't use other churches this time because I'll get in trouble online. Tells me people are listening. It's good. But it was many years ago. None of you people, of course. Okay? No one I recognize. But a guy came to the front. And as a young elder in the church, young leader, I'm like, just preached my first message. People responding, this is awesome. Other elders were around, and we were sort of praying for people, and it was great, and there was a response. And I just get the guy, who comes up and he's like, I don't believe in God. I'm like, excellent. I used to be a Christian. Wow. Okay. Let's get strike two. And I don't think that anything you said was true. And I went, great, strike three, I'm out. Gavin, Josh, help me. Right? I mean, that's the strike three if you're ever going through an experience, if you've ever preached. And so I'm like, well, tell me your story. And he starts telling your story. Hear that? Tell me your story. What I'm doing is buying time. Because I know he's got a story. And it's longer than my preach. And at a certain point in his story, while I'm listening to him, I am listening to him. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm going, any time now would be great. And he drops this pinpoint accuracy of a thought that no one could know into my heart. And my immediate response is, I am not saying that. You've got to be kidding. And it instantly told me, not from me. As I said that, he was midstream, and it was a tirade. It wasn't really a story. It was him just telling me everything that had hurt him. And mid-tirade, I just said, when you were 6 years old, I feel the Holy Spirit revealed to me that this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And then I just went, just waiting for him to hit me, really. But, you know, and it was like his words stopped, like the waters going back in the Red Sea, you know. Things opened up. And he just went, can you pray for me? And at the end of that prayer time, I say, now, this hasn't come from me. I could not know you. I do not know you. But this has come from God because he wants to tell you that he loves you. And that he's known the whole time. And he's seen everything that's gone on in your life. And he wants to be a part of your future. And as best we could, we worked through how to lead him back to God in the reality of that. Now, I've never seen that man again. I don't know what God has done with him and where he's gone from here. And it's not unusual that I'll do something like that and people will walk off, and then 10 years later they'll say, oh, by the way, that moment was one of the most pivotal moments in my life. And this happened and this happened. And so I'm like, great to know. This happened recently at a conference in Houston, and I was sitting there leading the engagement around prophecy. It was a discussion, and someone stood up and told me what had happened 2 years ago and everything that had happened from that. And I'm like, would have been helpful to know, because I'm now a mess and I'm going to be leading the, and I can't believe what God did. And we don't know. That was just an example sitting at breakfast. We've got to know that God could come at any time and he could give us the wisdom and the insight, because we are available to respond to him. And so our sensitivity to what he's doing is really powerful. Just an example of those things, of knowledge. Faith is an immovable conviction and action that could move mountains. It's a gift that when everything else seems to be going in the other direction, someone stands up, someone comes with a word, and they have this undeniable conviction of faith that turns the tides and says, why are we just taking the negative version? Why don't we engage God and see what he wants to do? And it's not usually option one or two, it's three. God's version. And it's like, wow, that person has faith. And it draws us towards God, not towards them, towards God. And says, we can believe for this. I've seen that in moments of healing. You would have seen that as well. In moments of decision making, we need faith, not fear. And so God will give someone with faith to be able to walk through that. Healing. We know healing extends to emotional and spiritual and physical realms. We often like to see the physical because then we can believe, you know, it's a sign to those around us. But there's emotional, there's physical, there's spiritual healing. And that's why we need to hear testimonies of what God has done. Because sometimes it's apparent in the body, in the physical body, but many times God's working on the heart, the spirit, and the mind. And he's setting people free. Some of those powerful ones I've heard is where someone has been set free from depression. You know, they were ailed throughout their life and God sets them free. And they stand up and testify, but we wouldn't have known unless that's a moment that they've engaged. Prophecy. Prophecy is misunderstood because it's definitely more uncomfortable than people think. Prophecy puts forward things that are longer range. They hit things we're yet to engage. They hit things that we don't even want to deal with yet. And yet it pulls the future forward. Behold, that's why in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets, behold. They don't say, thus saith the Lord. They say, behold. Here's what's been said. They draw it towards us and then say, take the intensity as if it's now. And so sometimes if you're speaking to someone who's really operating in the prophetic long range, it'll be like, whoa, that is uncomfortable. That seems long range. That's blowing my mind. I'm just trying to get through my situation at the moment. But now the full intensity of my future is upon me. And it's like, wow, that's how it's meant to be, so that God gets the credit and the intensity of that reality. So he is urging us towards it. It says in that Timothy, Paul says of Timothy, that the prophecies that were given over his life waged war over his life until their fulfillment. Now, of course, people can always choose not to walk in what God has called them to be. But in that moment, they receive that. They receive the fullness of that, and it's from God and it's his power. So operating in that is really powerful. And in chapter 14, it's important that we talk about it, because he says, really desire that gift. Because it breaks open a way for people's lives. It wages war over their life. It pursues. It causes them to pursue Jesus. It causes protection to come over their life and their call. And it causes a reality of the release of God into every fabric of their being. On a Clive Baker. This guy has given over 40 years prophecies into this church that have been long range, sometimes hard to understand and challenging. I mean, down to the fact that you're sitting today in a certain building. Clive prophesied, it would have been 20 years ago, I think now, Clive. You'll probably know the exact date, time and reality, because that's what people carry. And Clive has words, operates in other gifts as well. But he's given words where he said we would be on a main road, something like South Road, in a building with a strange pitch roof. At a time where Coastlands people didn't know where we were going to be. And that took 10 years to outwork. Thank you, Clive, for being a gift. But at the time, and all the things that went through, you got to live under the weight of that. And say, God, it's not about a building, but God has a promise and a future and hope. He also prophesied we'd be like a Gideon people, and that had its twists and turns, you know? Gideon had 30,000, then he had 300. And then everybody benefited from the battle that was won in the city and the region. Words are important to us because when they come from God, because they help us sustain what is happening at the moment, what is going on in a bigger view than the circumstances that are surrounding us. Anyway, you get the picture. Discerning of spirits, incredibly important. The revelation of the motive and the source of actions and intentions. Where are they coming from? Is it the Spirit of God or is it another spirit? And noticing how the bride, because it really protects the bride. And it's very helpful. I won't go too much into that. We haven't got time. But you should see the importance of it. People discerning spirits and understanding, where's this coming from? Tongues. It's funny that he puts tongues and interpretation of tongues last when in their community it was the most valued thing. And he puts it last. And the tongues of personal and public edification. Tongues are for, the gift of tongues is to circumnavigate the mind and other issues that are going on in our life and go straight to the Spirit so that we're led by the Spirit. And it's a communication reality between God and us directly in our spirit. And then it affects our hearts, our minds and every other place. And so it's important for the person and the body, but only if it's coupled, for the body, if it's coupled with the interpretation of tongues. Because if someone out here, and I saw this a lot as I was growing up in a very Pentecostal church, I saw this a lot, almost weekly, someone would come out and give a tongue, and there would be an interpretation. And the interpretations were as amazing as the tongues, because, you know, to come out and speak something of the oracle of God is amazing. But then someone interprets it and it's like, whoa, God is speaking to the church. But without that, not that helpful. Because we all want to join in. This is about all of us participating in what God's saying. And so Paul puts it in that place. But these are the things we're talking about. And the landing point is the apportionment is by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That gifts are distributed as God wills. Not as we determine, clearly. personally apportioned. In Matthew 16, verse 15 to 17, think about Peter's moments of apportionment, where Jesus is just asking, you know, the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Could have been his big moment. Wow, Peter's really got this. Why don't we have this? Jesus just brings a little bit of humility. But notice what he says. Blessed are you, right? Not cursed, blessed. You're under my covenant. You are blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Why do you think Jesus said that? Was that for Peter? I think so. But it was also for others around him. You saw Peter 10 minutes ago, and you'll see him in 10 minutes' time, and no, he is definitely not the picture of perfection just at the moment. I mean, no less than 10 verses later, Peter is rebuked by Jesus for not having God's plan in mind. So we love Peter because he gives us a picture of how we can be. But we also know that Peter was establishing the church for Jesus, and so that God will use him and he will use us. But it's been revealed by my Father in heaven to you by the Spirit. And that's the way he does it to us. He reveals things to us. So we've got to engage the Father. Father, what are you saying? What are you doing? What's the mission of God today for me in this moment, in this situation? Jesus, how can I act in your service? Holy Spirit, what gifts would you give me? Then move. We pull up at any other time, Father, I've got the mission. We'll go and do it now. We'll go to the mission in our way. We say, thank you, Jesus. I now know what my act of service is. I'm going to do that. And we don't wait for the Holy Spirit. We will do it. We will do Jesus' act of service in our way. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we do it the way that God has intended. Amen? All right. We're going to rip through this last verse because now it's going to make really good sense to us. Verse 12, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, all and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When you were saved, if you've responded to Jesus, you were brought into Christ. Who was a part of doing that? The great administrator, the Holy Spirit. He's like, you are now to be one in spirit by the Holy Spirit because Jesus has now delivered this. And you have recognized that. And you have said, Jesus is Lord. I'm receiving it. For the body, verse 14, does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So we can say whatever we like, it doesn't change the reality. And an ear, should it say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not belonging to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. But the whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This picture of the body is comical, and it's meant to be. Paul is having a bit of fun here. If you were all an eye, if you were all an ear, what would that look like? You'd be one, but it would be weird. No, you are many members and you are one. And if you say you're not a member, well, you can say whatever you like, but you've already been made a member. So God's determined this, not you. As soon as you determined to be a part of God, you were in a family. You were in a body. You have become part of his army. Disfaction, dissatisfaction or comparison, which leads to jealousy or ineffectiveness, you can't amputate yourself from the body. It's what God's made you to be. So, Paul goes on to say, the eye cannot say, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet. I mean, that's an extraordinary version, isn't it? The head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the body parts that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So Paul is saying, hey, your view of yourself and others has to be, you are not dispensable. We live in a disposable, dispensable society. When something's done with, what do? Throw it away. And so it invades church life, relationships, and invades everything. And so God says, you are not dispensable. You can't be just thrown away. You have godly recognition. God has recognized you, even when others haven't yet. And there's more presentable parts. Maybe you're not up the front every time, but you're just as precious and probably more honoring because you're behind the scenes. That's interesting, isn't it? Covered, activating, under secret service. There is a godly honor for those things that need to be fragilely cared for and looked after most. There is a godly unified care. There should be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another that God has for you. There's this care that's going out of us. It's a godly unified care. But we do know why that care is needed, because we feel the godly suffering of others in the body, and we sense when others are rejoicing. And sometimes things, the both are going on at the same time. One's rejoicing, one's suffering, but we know. And we can feel, because we're spiritually connected and we're surrounded by love, unified by love, that we're together in this, and the future and the hope is that we would operate powerfully together, knowing what to do in those moments. Oh, there should be no pain because we're God's body, and if we don't feel pain, we don't do anything about it. If we don't know someone's rejoicing, then we don't know what to do about it. We don't know how to give care, or that we even need to give care. But then we don't give the care that we think. We give the care that he thinks. Jesus, you know what's needed here. Isn't this powerful? The allocation, the operation, the priority is God's. Thank goodness. We're just trying to discover what God's saying and doing. And it's a journey of discovering. One of the things I must say at this point is that, big warning, gifting ability does not necessarily mean maturity. Because someone is greatly gifted, and this has been one of the challenges of the church in our age, because someone is greatly gifted does not by any means mean they might be mature. Maturity is about the fruits of the Spirit, not the outworking of the gifts. Maturity is there the fruits of the Spirit happening in this person's life? Is the Spirit growing and producing fruit as a branch on the vine, knowing their dependence and reliance on Him? But God won't pull back from giving you gifts. He just wants us to know as a church. That doesn't mean we're necessarily mature. We display the fruit of the Spirit, which is our maturity. We deliver the gifts distributed by the Spirit, which shows that we are for unity. And Galatians 5:22, by the fruits of the Spirit, by the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying and one another. So that seems to be the outworking if we don't grab hold of the Holy Spirit, is we could become conceited, we could become jealous, we could become prideful. And so Paul warns that. And he says, so make sure your flesh is under the Spirit, and then operate even more powerfully in that. Paul is saying, you're gifted, but there's more to that. You have actually been given to lift one another. The bride is meant to be lifted. And the picture I had, and Trina had this yesterday as well, was like arms linked and lifting and holding one another up. Actually, it's to say our interdependence is a lock. It's not an option. And no matter what anyone's going through, yes, we'll feel it, but we'll hold together. It's an unbreakable decision. So that it flows through us and to one another, but it's actually a lifted reality. God causes us to be built up, even when we feel like breaking down. There is a beauty in this interdependence, Paul's saying about in the verses I've read, about the body with many members. He's saying there's a lack of interdependence when we are acting as one. Or saying there's one member and everybody's got to join to it. There's many members, one God. And the restoration of that interdependence brings the power of God to his people and the reality of health and healing and functionality. And this should be happening not just in a local church, but across churches and engaging the truth of what God has said. Interdependence, not dependence that becomes weird, codependence, not independence, which becomes isolated, interdependence. We are dependent on Christ and then we are interdependent with one another. That's the participation of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture Paul gives. And finally, he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. You've been brought into Christ's body. This is not just a body at a theatre. This is not just a body at a football club. This is not just a body operating of Australia or Adelaide or whatever subset we're in. It is the body of Christ. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul was being sarcastic. No, they don't. Just because you're one, not everyone will get everything. You'll get what we need at the moment. And he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you the most excellent way. Paul is putting out a chronological order. The apostles, the prophets, this is how the church was built. And therefore, he says, the apostles, prophets, teachers, what do? They come into a church and they build up people in the gifts so that they can operate. The apostles, prophets, teachers are not meant to stand at the front and do it for us. They cause us to be built up so that the body does it. And it's a big difference, friends. A big difference between culture and Christ. They should stir up the gifts, let the Holy Spirit release them, and then it be evident here among us. All of those things that God would do. Because it is, he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And verse 13 is going to talk about the love of Christ, not arrogance, that we operate in, and Paul warns us against. So we are lifted. We are in the reality of Christ. We are gifted, yes. We are lifted in the reality of how we stand together. But we also are here to be shifted into the fullness of what God has. To be different in our gifting, one in spirit. To be God's design and display on show. We are to invite, you know, just like you invite the Holy Spirit, you have to invite interdependence. Because we're usually independent or dependent. Overly dependent on something or something that we shouldn't be doing. And God calls us out of that. And he says, because there is the most excellent way available to you. That all this is held together by my love. Agape. And we're going to talk about that next week. So my encouragement to you this morning as we finish up is that these things are freely available, but they're also freely given. And that's the way we receive it. As quickly as I receive it, I'm receiving it. It's freely given to me, but it's also going to be freely given from me. As quickly as it's in my hands, it's out of my hands. God, I want to operate in what you call us to.